The book of Mark, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up, come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. You'll recall that our Lord's ministry is now just over a year and a half. He has about 16 or 12 to 18 months left before he will be hung on Calvary's tree on behalf of our sins. The events of his ministry are beginning to heighten the persecution, the antagonism, the pursuing after, the trying to catch him in a trap. All of these things are beginning to raise higher and higher. The events that we're looking at presently all happened on the Sabbath day. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 23. "And it happened while he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath." And so there's this common day between the passage before that we looked at last week, 2 weeks ago, and the passage that we're looking at this morning. The Sabbath is what day of the week? It's not the first day, it's the last or the seventh day. The first day of the week is not Monday, it's Sunday. And so here on the seventh day, according to the Mosaic law, they were supposed to rest. It was to be a day set aside for worship and rest of the one true God. 6 days shalt thou labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord. And so here is this day in which they were to do no work. And of course, the Lord did not delineate exactly everything that he meant by no work. And so throughout the hundreds of years of rabbinical writings, they had laid down traditions and rules to try to fence in that commandment, because the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was what? It was death. It was death. And so here is this Sabbath breaking, so-called, that is going on. You'll notice in Mark chapter 2, verse 24, as disciples were going through and they were picking grain off the field, they were rubbing it in their hands and they were eating the grain that came out of it. Verse 24, "The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, look, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" And the word "look" there is very informative, isn't it? They weren't there trying to understand the scripture. They were there what? To accuse him, to make a list of the charges. "Look, look, look, look at what your disciples are doing." And of course, the Lord answers that. And Jesus' first response with that was the intent of the Sabbath. The Sabbath came into being for man's good and for man's benefit, not to become a burden or a means whereby we could earn self-righteousness. It was a day that was to be enjoyed as an act of love unto the Lord our God. But the second thing that our Lord brings up is really the issue. Look at the end of Mark chapter 2. Verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Son of Man, referring to Daniel chapter 7, referring to the one to whom will be given all dominion and all glory and an everlasting kingdom. He is Kyrios, he is the Lord. He is the Lord of the Old Testament. And he is Lord over the Sabbath. And what that means is that Jesus is greater than the temple. He's greater than the law because he, as Lord, gave both of them, right? He's the one that gave the temple, amen? He's the one that gave the law. And we gave an illustration about that from my youth, that my father would say, you cannot bring drinks into the living room. That was the law. Well, here was a real problem to me as a little boy. My dad would bring drinks into the living room. Well, why can dad bring drinks into the living room, but what? But I can't. I thought dad said no drinks in the living room. Well, it's because he knew, A, the intent of the law was not for him. The intent of the law was for who? For me, because I would spill the drink and stain the carpet and mess up everything. But also, he's not under the law. He's the lawgiver. And the lawgiver is above the law because he knows the intent. The law was never given in my home for him. It was given for me. And if I knew what was good, for my good, right? And so this happens all the time. People say, well, the neighbors, they can do whatever. And my dad would say, well, if you want to live with the neighbors, that's fine. But while you're in my house, under my laws, you're going to abide by my laws. And then when I got older, he'd say, when you have your own family, you can have your own laws. Of which we did. We had our own laws in our families. Does everybody understand that? Okay? This is why one child may have a law that another child doesn't need. Right? And so the Pharisees, of course, didn't understand that. The real issue here is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what this book is trying to show us as we go back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the who? The Son of God. And so this is the whole point of everything that Mark is bringing here before our attention. Now, as I mentioned earlier, what we're going to be doing here is what we've done with the other passages, is it's going to take us time to build the narrative so that we understand what is going on here, because, you know, the points are rather simplistic, but we can't get the points in our hearts until we know exactly what's going on. And as I mentioned before, Jesus is being increasingly threatened. John chapter 5, which has already occurred, he heals the man by the pool of Bethesda. He's 38 years old, but he healed that man on the Sabbath. And so in John chapter 5 and verse 16, it says that the Jews began to persecute him because he had done that healing on the Sabbath day. He answers that by saying, my Father is working on what day? On the Sabbath day. And so therefore, I am working on the Sabbath day. Now the passage says, John chapter 5 verse 18, that they began to seek to kill him. Because not only had he broken the Sabbath in their eyes, but he had called himself what? God. He had called himself God. And so now they've moved from just persecuting him to now they're actually seeking to kill him. And in the process, what has happened, as we go back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 again and look at verse 24, Mark just says the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? These men that are mentioned in Mark chapter 2 verse 24 are the same men that are watching him in Mark chapter 3 and verse 2. They were watching him to see if he would do what? If he would heal on the Sabbath, because they were a group of men who were sent. not because they were interested in Jesus' teaching, but because they were cataloging. They were making a list of all the things that Jesus was doing wrong. They were there to accuse Him. The Greek term means to lay up charges against Him. It's the same word used for Satan, who brings accusation before the Lord day and night of the saints. Satan makes a list of all the things that you're doing wrong, and he makes sure that the lawgiver knows all the laws that you're breaking. Isn't that nice? So the Pharisees were acting like who? Not the Lord, but Satan. But they were there to accuse him. So now he has those that are following him around looking to lay up charges. Now, you've got to understand that Jesus had a huge multitude that was clamoring after him at this time. And in fact, it's going to get larger after this. We'll see that in verses 7 and 8 of Mark chapter 3. But here he is in the grain field, evidently. Doesn't say the time, but evidently from reading it, unless it was very early in the morning, they were doing this on the Sabbath afternoon. He goes from the grain field and he enters into the synagogue. Okay, so he's on the way to the synagogue. They rub the grain. They have this confrontation. He now enters into the synagogue. This is evidently at Capernaum. And the reason why we think so is because of Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. That immediately after this, he withdrew to the sea. That refers to the Sea of Galilee. It could have been in one of the other towns that was there. But more than likely, this is the synagogue at Capernaum, the very town in which he sets up his home base. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to try to draw in the book of Mark, and I'm going to try to draw in the book of Luke, and I'm going to try to draw in the book of Matthew and try to make sense. Did you see where it differs from the book of Matthew and the book of Mark? Well, in the book of Matthew, it says the Pharisees asked the question. In the book of Mark, who asked the question? Who asked the question, is it lawful? Well, look at verse 4. Who asked that question? Jesus asked them that question. So in the book of Matthew, the Pharisees, or I'm calling them the Sabbath watchers, okay? Okay, they asked the question, and in the book of Mark, Jesus asked the question. So how do you reconcile these two? And I'm going to give a possible reconciliation of this that may or not be accurate, but at least it's plausible and answers that question as we seek to reconstruct the narrative here. So let's get our minds around this. They've entered into the synagogue and they're having a worship service. In that worship service, the book of Matthew says that Jesus was teaching them there. So you just think, here's Jesus. How many people you think there would be in that synagogue? There would just be multitudes, right? There would be crowds. They would be outside on the streets. And all of these people that are there. And Jesus is teaching them the good word of God concerning himself. There was, in that congregation, it would be like maybe right here on the third row, there would be someone in that congregation. Imagine how packed they are in there. And there was a man there whose hand was what? Whose hand was withered. Luke says, and remember Luke was the doctor, Luke says it was his right hand. Okay, it's interesting, right? You get all these observations that are going on. So he has his right hand. He was not born with this defect. But the way the Greek term is, it signifies that somewhere along the line, something happened to that man's hand. Okay, there are several traditions that are out there that give suggestions about what that accident might have been. But in any case, his hand is withered, meaning it is unusable. The word withered means to be dried up. It was not usable. The muscles didn't work anymore, right? In some translations, it translates it as paralyzed. Okay, but in any case, he couldn't use his what? Couldn't use his hand. He's just there. Now, granted, he could have been planted there. And the reason why I say that is because the Pharisees, the Sabbath accusers, knew he was there. And they were watching him to see if our Lord would heal him on that Sabbath. And of course, their purpose was to bring up accusation to him. And so here he is, he's teaching in the synagogue, and either the teaching was over or the teaching was interrupted by the Sabbath accusers. So you can think about it. Remember, in the other passages, where would the Pharisees sit? They would sit right up here up front, so you can imagine this, and all us underlings would be back here in the back, right? And so they would be right here, and somewhere along the line there was an interruption or something, and they literally asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Because what are they trying to do? They're trying to get a list of charges against him, right? They're trying to kill him. And so they asked him that question. And folks, when that question was asked, it immediately put everything front and center, right? I mean, everything's front and center. The question is front and center. Jesus is front and center. There's a man there, his hand is withered. Everybody knew that by that time. And of course, we just having a public challenge and confrontation. And the reason why they asked him that to draw attention is because evidently it was Jesus' normal practice to heal those that were diseased. He did overlook sometimes people who were diseased and not heal them, but evidently they knew that it was his normal compassionate practice to heal. And so they were anticipating that man's hand, Jesus would call him forth and heal him and heal on the Sabbath. But just to make sure, let's ask a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So, I can imagine the silence. Can you? I bet there wasn't a sound in that synagogue. So Jesus answers, if you recall from Matthew chapter 12, we talked about this in our scripture reading. This is how he answers. He's asked the question by the Pharisees in my scenario, and he answers it and says something like this. Now let's think about it. Let's answer the question. If a sheep is in the pit, in other words, the sheep has fallen into the ditch, is it lawful to pull him out? Answer, what do you think? Well, is a man greater than a sheep or less than a sheep? A man is greater than a sheep, right? And at that point, Jesus turns to them and says, so then, here's the conclusion. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And I just love how the Lord can take a, quote, complicated question and make it like, you're idiots. This is so evident. So he says, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And then, this is amazing, then he calls the man out of the multitude. And he says to that man, rise up and come forward. Well, you think it was quiet before. So here comes this man. What kind of hand does he have? Got a withered hand, right? It is his right hand, right? And now, he's front and center. Right in front of the Lord. Now, if he had been planted there, I can't imagine what he was thinking. If he was just somebody who was there and everybody knew it, and you know, he became the occasion. You know, people who have handicaps and disabilities really don't like to be publicly singled out and said, "Look at his handicap." And so he's standing there right before the Lord, right in front of the Pharisees, right in front of you, and everybody would have been anticipating what? Jesus is going to heal them. And what happens is this. Only Mark notes this. Look down at verse 5. He says, looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. All right, so here's the scenario. Everybody follow me? Pharisees are there. Jesus is teaching. The Pharisees interrupt his teaching and they say, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Jesus turns to them and says, "Well, if a sheep falls into a pit, will you lift it out?" And the Pharisees are like, they're just not doing anything. And he says, "Isn't a man greater than a sheep?" And the Pharisees are what? Just sitting there. And he says to them, "It is lawful to heal on the Sabbath day." And he says, "You rise up and come forward." And as the man is sitting there, Jesus turns the question back to them. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save life or kill life? And where's the man? The man's right there. And here's the Pharisees. And Jesus looks at them, and he looks around. And folks, can you imagine this? These are people who know their Bibles. These are people who know the law. Folks, let me ask you this question, and I want you to answer. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? What do you think? How many of you say it is lawful for us to do harm on the Sabbath? That's what God meant by that law. I don't think anybody would say that, right? In other words, folks, the law is holy and good and just. There's nothing wrong with the law. Everybody says, "Well, if you just hadn't given me these rules, I wouldn't have broken it." Nothing wrong with the law. It's something in us that is wrong. So it is lawful to do what on the Sabbath? To do good. Everybody agree? This is a Baptist church. I can take a vote. Okay? All right, let me ask you this. Is it lawful to save life or kill? I don't think anybody here would say, "Well, here's what the Lord intended by that law on the Sabbath. You can go out and kill people. You know, you don't like your neighbor? Poop, pop him off. He's gone out of your air." Everybody say, "No, that's..." No. It is lawful to save life. We all agree with that? Okay? But they're not saying anything. And you know why? They're caught in their own trap. Right? And folks, here's the thing. Everybody in that synagogue knew the answer to that question. This was not a hard question. A man is greater than a sheep. Amen? And if my ox falls in the ditch... Now, if you kick your ox in the ditch, that's one thing. But if he slips and falls in the ditch, I'm going to go out and pull the ox what? Out in order to save his life. Yes? This wasn't a hard question. So I already said it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. The man's standing right there. He looks around with anger. Now that might bother you a little bit, because most of the teaching today is that Jesus would never get angry. The text says in verse 5, looking around at them with... All right, now, you know what that means? That means you could see it on Jesus' face. You ever see anybody get angry? Children, you ever seen your parents get ticked? Okay? You don't say, I wonder if they're upset. I don't know if his face turned red. I don't know if his jaw got tense. Right? These are all signs that a person is what? He's angry. He's mad. And he's mad because this anger, look at verse 5 again, is flowing out of a heart that is grieved. It's actually, he's experiencing pain in his soul at the response of these Pharisees that couldn't answer. We don't know how many there were. We know it was plural, so it was at least two. He was grieved at the hardness of their heart. The word hardness here, I don't know if you've ever done any study on the word hardness of heart. It refers to a heart that is ignorant. We would say something like this. We would say the man is stubborn. A stubborn man is a man that won't listen to what? Truth. Right? His mind is closed off. You could give him 80 reasons why what he's doing is wrong, and at the end of the day, he what? He's just going to do what he thinks is right. It's a mind that is closed off to the truth. This is what a hardness of heart is. And folks, in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 4, it refers to the Gentiles walking in the hardness of their hearts. They are stubborn to the truth of the Lord. And in the book of Romans, it refers to the hardness of heart to the Jews. That hardness of heart has happened to that nation. And these people had a hard heart, and they're just sitting there quiet, silent. And he looks around. His face is angry. The anger that's coming out of the pain of his own soul because of the stupidity and numbness and closed-mindedness and obstinance of these men, that not one of them would say, we do good on the Sabbath. Not one of them would say that. So Jesus looks around. And he turns back to the man, and this is what he says. Raise your hand. So his hand would be by his side or what? If it's withered, he may be holding it up like this. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And you know what happened? The hand was healed. Now, folks, put yourself there. Would you just say, oh, that was nice? No, you would be what? You would be stunned. And here's what makes it even more stunning. The hand was fully restored. It could fully work like normal. And I love what Matthew says. I'll quote it for you. The man's hand was restored to normal, matched to the other one. Now, folks, we all have hands, amen? And they're all human hands, but they're all what? They all have little differences about them, right? So he didn't give him a hand that, you know, here's my hand and Greg's hands on this side. You know, they're both hands and they're both working. He is the extreme and exalted plastic surgeon. The hand looked just like it would look, totally matched to the... You couldn't tell the man's hand had ever been withered or any defect. anything congenial, anything because of the accident, it's working, it's functioning, it doesn't have to be strengthened, doesn't have to go to physical therapy. It's working. So what would you think that the Pharisees would respond? The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 verse 11, they were filled with rage. Rage. The word rage there is they were filled with madness. In other words, all of this, they were publicly shamed. Right? Publicly shamed right in front of all these people. They couldn't even answer Jesus' own simple question. And they're filled with madness. And the Bible says that they left at once. In other words, when the guy said, "Amen, service done," they didn't stop to talk to the man whose hand was healed. They didn't stop to talk to anybody on the way out. Immediately they got up, and where did they go? Out the door. No fellowship with the saints. No thankfulness for what had happened. No congratulatory for Jesus teaching them the real truth about the Sabbath. No going to the man and saying, "Hey, can I see your hand? Wow, I can't believe that. Thanks be to God. Glory to God." No, they didn't have any gratitude in their heart. They're ticked, they're mad, and that rage is controlling them to do mad things. Folks, when a person's hand is healed, what is logical is to give thanks. Right? That's logical. Anything else is madness. And what they do in verse 6 of Mark chapter 3 is they go out and immediately begin to conspire with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him, how they might put him to death. And folks, the significance of the Herodians is that in the book of Mark chapter 1, it was the Herodians who had put John the Baptist in prison. So here they are conspiring with the politics of the day in order to bring accusation against him. And Heber writes in his commentary, I love this, "The healing was an act of Jesus' own will. It was worked without touch." Did he touch him? No. "It was worked without the use of any external means. He didn't spit on him. He didn't make clay out of the dirt. All he did was say, raise your hand. Jesus had done nothing to violate any of their trivial Sabbath regulations. In fact, there wasn't a hint of work in what happened in that synagogue." Amen? Not one hint of work. And folks, neither was the man healed because the man had faith. He was healed by Jesus' own faith. He was healed by Jesus' own will to do this. I say, what a church service, right? And what an instructive church service. So, let's conclude. Because now that we have all this, now we can come to two simple conclusions. Here's the question. Look at the question again in verse 4. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? That's the question, right? It was the question the Pharisees asked Jesus. Jesus had said it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. It was the question that was turned back on the Pharisees. Yes? Well, that question was answered by everybody in that crowd that day. What was the answer? To do good to save life is permissible on the what? On the Sabbath. Amen? But folks, those Pharisees who were silent, they answered the question also. To the Pharisees, the question, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Their answer to that question was this: to save life is forbidden on the Sabbath. To do harm or to kill is permissible on the Sabbath. You say, why in the world do you say that? Look at what they were doing on the Sabbath in verse 6. What were they doing on the Sabbath? They were conspiring with the Herodians against him to what? Kill him. On the Sabbath. Does everybody see? Did they answer that question? And they answered it wrongfully. And folks, that's why when they said to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus adds to the question, to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to... See, Jesus knew what was in their what? In their hearts. And folks, we won't turn to it. I'll quote it to you. In 3 John verse 11, it says this. John writes, and he says, the one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So let me ask you, so were these Pharisees born again? Were they the children of God? No. They didn't even understand the law, right? They would rather the man keep that withered hand for another 24 hours because it's the Sabbath than to rejoice because the man was healed. And here's the amazing thing. Folks, there's no law, Mosaic or Jewish, that says that it is forbidden to talk on the Sabbath. What did Jesus tell the man? Raise up your what? All Jesus did was talk. He didn't touch him. He didn't do anything, right? He's talking. Is that lawful? Well, yes, the Pharisees just asked the question, right? All right. Let me ask you this. Do you know of any Mosaic law? Do you know of any Jewish law that says raising your hand is forbidden on the Sabbath? And folks, that's what made this miracle absolutely astonishing. So I want to ask you this. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? He did not break the Sabbath. Even with all their little legalities. If you go to the Midrash and you go, they have a whole chapter on regulations dealing with the Sabbath. I was reading some of them. Some of them I didn't even understand. But one of them said this, you shall not set a bone or correct any deformity on the Sabbath because that would be work. But they never, ever anticipated that somebody would do that by just speaking it. So I want to ask you this. Isn't he the Son of God? Folks, isn't he the Son of God? What man could do this, right? What individual would be so wise as to answer like he answered? What man would understand the Scripture and the intent of the Scripture as the lawgiver to be able to give such wisdom to us, to even listen to, and put it in such simplicity that no one in that congregation that day, none of them walked out and said, I wonder if he meant that I could kill my neighbor. Folks, the whole purpose of the law is for us to do good. And let me just say this, the laws that God has given are good. Please don't listen to all this rigmarole out there that's saying that the problem with men is law, and you know the reason why we're in the shape we're in is because they were under the Mosaic law. The law was good. Yes? The law was holy. Yes? And the law was intended to save their life. Well, why couldn't they be saved by the law? Because man has a deformity in his nature called sin. The problem's not with the laws, the problem's us. Our children, myself, who got ticked at my earthly dad because he wouldn't let me bring drinks into the living room. The problem wasn't what my dad commanded. The problem was me, that I have a rebellious heart, that I need to be saved from. And this is why Jesus came. He came to deliver us from sin and death. He came to give us new life. He came to give us those things that are good and holy and just. And if He is the Son of God, then you've got to ask yourself this question. What are you going to do with Him? Are you going to call Him Lord, Lord, but not do what He says? How many people do that? Well, if He's Lord, if He's God, then we should be doing what He says. Jesus said, those who won't bow in allegiance to me in submission will be cast into a lake of fire. Does Jesus really mean that? Jesus says, open your Bibles and search the Scriptures, for they talk about me. Does He really mean that when He tells us to open our Bibles? Yes or no? He does. It's good. And He says, confess my name, be baptized, attend the gathering of my people. He means that. It's for our good. We're going to stand before Him one day in judgment. This is the Son of God, fully human, fully man, fully God. He is the Lord of your Old Testament. Let's pray.